Our trip from Harrisburg yesterday turned out to be 5.5 hours. Saw a little of this, a little of that. Saw some of this, saw some of that. Saw some of this. I tell you, 695 at 4 miles an hour is moving. But the Lord, as far as I know, preserved all of us and brought us home from a wonderful opportunity to be away for a time of refreshing. And one of the wonderful aspects of the time away was getting to renew a fellowship with John Cha-Cha, a fellow that some of you know and others of you will meet probably in the fall of this year. And to make a new friend, a really exciting connection of the Lord. Richard Twist is with us this morning, and we're going to be encouraged by him. Richard and I had an opportunity to interact over the last few days, and I just took the measure of the man, and I'm delighted to present this servant of God to you today. As he comes up here, there's a a gift-giving spirit about entertaining First Nation people, and so I have a gift to give him. In fact, it's a gift of faith. Come, my brother. It's an absolute gift of faith. Now, Richard is engaged in many activities around the world on behalf of First Nation people. And one of the testimonies that he bears and the spirit that he carries in it is the spirit of reconciliation. It's the bringing together of the multicultural, multi-ethnic kingdom of God. And he's got a wonderful grace for that. And I'm so confident in his message and in his grace that we want to present him a gift. White man's going to give him a knife. You're not getting this, are you? This is a gift of faith. No, they got really lots of reasons to be ticked off. But brother, I want you to take this as a remembrance of our time together. We appreciate you coming to invest yourself, your spirit in this land that we bought from somebody. I'm just having fun, but I'm quite sincere. I'm truly grateful. We had dinner together last night and got to just really get to know one another's spirits, I felt like, and really appreciate that. Glenn is responsible. Come up here, Glenn. Glenn is responsible for this connection. Are you the guy that got us at Malk with Richard? Is that how that worked? Okay, good. Tell us a little bit about that, will you?
Well, first of all, I'd like Tammy and Chuck to stand up, because the heart of First Nations in this congregation started with them. And what happened with me, thank you. Tammy came to me one day and said, you know, I have this heart for First Nations, and what should I do? And I encouraged her just to step out with it. I said, you know, if you just are faithful to step out with it, God will answer. And within a month of stepping out, she got all kinds of connections. And through those connections, we went up to the Many Nations One Voice last April.
Conference.
Up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin last April. And it's Richard's conference, so he was running around all over the place. And at the very end of the conference, we got a little chance to talk. And out of that chance to talk came this. And I want to just give you an image, one image from the conference. Because at this place in Milwaukee, we had Native American music. We had Native American dancers. We had dancers from Nigeria. We had singers who were Latin singers. We had a gospel choir, a black gospel choir. And during one of the worship sessions, they were all singing and dancing together. And it was the most amazing thing that I've ever seen in worship, to see all these different cultures come together. And that's the incredible thing that you see. And I'm doing a little promo here because Richard's going to be arranging for a Many Nations One Voice conference to come to Maryland sometime later this year. And I really encourage all of you to take a look at his website at Wiconi, WICONI.com, and check out when that's going to happen. So out of all this, I was teaching at the Mid-Atlantic Leadership last March about multicultural issues, postmodern issues, and using a lot of examples from Native Americans. Several of the leaders came to me afterwards and said, you know, we really need to get this voice within our leadership circle. And I said, I know exactly the guy that you want to talk to. And out of that, got the invitation to the Mid-Atlantic Leadership Conference. And, you know, we've seen lots of things in ministry, but I want to tell you just a little bit about the time that I spent with Richard. He has four sons. They make a great basketball team because they're all at least as tall or taller than he is, like up to here. And I've seen the way he interacts with his sons, and you know, because I have the heart of a father, too. And I've seen, and I've met his lovely wife, Catherine, and I've seen the great sense of humor that he has, which you guys will experience shortly. And you know, in this area of going out and reaching out multiculturally, not everyone receives what you have to say. And you get lots of opportunity to be offended. And I tell you, I have never seen this man offended. I mean, it seems like impossible to offend him. And I could see the heart of God in what he does. And it just really blesses me.
Thank you, Glenn.
Thanks, bro. You were starting to kick me off talking about me so much, though.
I appreciate the warm way you have welcomed Richard today. And I just want to say that he has a deposit in his spirit that we need to have in this house. So I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in these minutes together, that it will be the beginning of a path that will take us in places we do not yet know, but under the leadership of God. Holy Father, we are so delighted at the many ways you've chosen through the years to connect our hearts to the work of God around the world through the instruments of your men and women. And then, in keeping with your admonition, we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We invite the spirit of wisdom and revelation to visit us as a people, that we would find a more full understanding of your heart for the nations. You've begun to stir us in wonderful ways, and we're grateful, but this is a unique experience and opportunity for us today. And I invite you, God the Holy Spirit, to just awaken us to understandings and realms of understandings that we've not had access to before. We receive the man of God. We welcome the ministering angels to exercise their portion of this time together, and that you would give to us, Lord, a sense of harmony in the Spirit, would allow the bonds of our friendship and our sense of mutual calling to be enriched as we walk out your purposes together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, amen.
One final thing, just so you'll know the kind of liberty that I'm extending to him today. Just be relaxed.
All right. Thank you. All right. I was telling the brethren that the man I grew up in the Lord under, he used to always say that as a preacher, he was like a steam engine locomotive. And he needed a good supply of water to keep up a good head of steam in his message. But he could always tell how long people wanted him to preach by the size of the cup. And so I tell him, these are like 20-minute bottles. And then I showed him that there were four more under the platform yesterday when I was speaking. So, but we won't take advantage of the gracious invitation to come here. So we'll keep it under 2 hours. Keep this room. Move this around here. My bling bling. Okay. India's got bling bling too. Well, I am, again, my name is Richard Twiss, and My father is an Ogallala Lakota Sioux from the Pine Ridge Reservation in South Dakota. And my mother is a Si-Chang-Hu from the Brule Band from the Rosebud Sioux Reservation, which is also in South Dakota. They're neighboring reservations. And then I have a little English, French, and Scottish blood polluting or coursing through my veins. And so in the Lakota language, I'm what they call Ieska, which means mixed blood, which means I can play cowboys and Indians all by myself. And I almost always win. So I was born among my mother's people in South Dakota. But my mom didn't want us growing up with the economic challenges, the poverty, the alcohol, the violence. So when I was a young boy, about six, we left the reservation and we moved here, there, and we ended up in Oregon. So from the fourth grade through high school, I grew up in this all-white logging town in Silverton, Oregon. And then after high school, I went back to the reservation to go to this little community college in our reservation called Sinteglishka Community College, or Spotted Tail College, which is where I got involved in the American Indian Movement, or AIM. And some of you were old enough or remember the archives that in 1972, AIM took over the Bureau of Indian Affairs office building in downtown Washington, D.C. So 600 of us occupied this big government building for 8 days, surrounded by 300 federal police, federal marshals, FBI agents, state police. And we were protesting the government's breaking of the more than 800 treaties that had been ratified, congressionally ratified, between the federal government, the United States, and the First Nations of North America. And we presented this 20-point solution paper. And so sometime later, I ended up in Hawaii, where I ended up giving my life to Christ. And that was in 1974. And I won't go into all the details of that. But I left from Hawaii up to Alaska to see an old girlfriend who had become a Christian before me. So I got wonderfully saved. I'll just say that. I got radically transformed and born again, filled with the Spirit there in Maui, Hawaii, all alone on a beach about 2 in the morning, strung out on psychedelic drugs. And the Lord visited me there, and that's how I got saved. And I ended up then going to Alaska, where I got discipled over the next number of years. But during that time, when I was in Alaska, I asked one of the pastors, I said, well, what do I do about my native culture now that I'm a Christian? So he said, well, don't worry about your culture, just be like us. So here was this white Anglo pastor reading from the Bible, saying to me, a zealous 20-year-old Christian, just take your native culture and put it on the shelf, because that's like a part of your life. And just become a Christian or white like us, because we're culturally neutral. We don't have a culture. We're bias-free in terms of our culture, so we can serve Jesus as Anglo people without the bother of some kind of peripheral cultural dynamic. So just sort of put your culture on the shelf. So I thought that's what Christians did. So I cut my hair and all that kind of stuff. And before I was a Christian, I used to have long hair and tattoos and all that sort of thing. So I did all of that, but then it took me a number of years to figure out that I could be fully Native and fully Christian, that these were not mutually exclusive realities as I had been led to believe. So then it became a many-year journey of discovery of what does it mean to love Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and still maintain your cultural or ethnic identity. So that's been a wonderful, challenging, at times difficult journey. But God has been kind to me over these many years through my failures and my sin and all that kind of stuff. My goal in life is to get my canoe to the other side without tipping over. And so if I can do that, I think I have done well. In the Lakota tradition, when we would greet one another like this in a formal setting, our formal greeting is to say, Mitakoye Oyas'im, which means all of my relatives or all of my relations. It's a way of saying that we're together here, but I also come from a people. I'm a part of you. I'm a part of a people who are not yet born. I'm related to things above and things below and things below. It puts me in the context of God's creation. But I think because of what Jesus has done in our lives, and the truest maybe sense of what that phrase expresses, I can say to you today, because you are indeed my family, you are my brothers and sisters, that I can greet you, all of my relatives. So I see I have lots of nieces and nephews here this morning. I have some cousins. I'm not sure if I may have an auntie or an uncle here. But I greet you this morning. Our word for extended family is teoshpaye, which means a broad or an enlarged or extended family. So we are teoshpaye. Oh, hi, Beth. You see? And so God has knit our hearts together as His family. So I am your Lakota brother or uncle. So if you're younger, you can call me Uncle Richard today. And bring me nice things as your uncle. But then when we greet one another casually, we say, how kola? And how is like hello, and kola is friend. So if you see somebody in the lobby afterwards, you say, kola, what's up? Or if you're from North Dakota, you say, kola, how you do? Or something like that. But then when we say goodbye in a casual way, we say, Coca-Cola. No, we don't really say that. Except when we say goodbye to white people, then we say, un-cola. No, we don't really say that either. So I was at this Chinese Baptist church earlier this year, and the pastor came up to me afterwards. He said, well, what do you say to Asian people? I said, I'm not sure. He said, well, you should say, Mountain Dew. So I said, well, yeah, that'll work. I guess I could sort of build that in there. Well, I want to talk a little bit this morning about the idea of worldview and how worldview affects the way we perceive reality around us. And I'm going to give you some stories, and we'll look at Acts chapter 10. And I want to focus on one particular thing this morning about that every people group has certain contributions to make to society at large, but also in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And so I want to talk specifically about the partnership potential that's yet fulfilled between the host people of the land and the later immigrant peoples who came here. Sort of under the umbrella of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is saying that God tore down the walls of hostility, the walls of hatred between the Jew and the Gentile, and from these two, He made one new person in Christ through the cross. And yet in North America, we have never seen the one new person between the host people of the land and the later immigrant people who came here. So all of these years, even in terms of Christian faith, we have been largely disconnected and separate expressions of the Lord's kingdom. And I believe in our generation, we have this yet to be fulfilled potential to reveal an aspect of God's heart as the one new person in Christ. But that's a journey that we're on, so we'll sort of think that through and talk it through and ask the Lord to help us conclude when all of my water is gone this morning. So think about worldview. When the sun sets in the west, people brush their teeth and they go to bed because it's night. If the sun rises in the east, people brush their teeth and they go to work because it's day. Are they watching two different suns do two different things that impacts their lives in opposite ways? Well, obviously not. They're both watching the same sun do the same exact thing. So why then does it impact them in opposite ways? It has to do with the angle from which they're viewing the event. From this angle, that sun is coming up. From this angle, that sun is going down. But it's the same sun. And we'll use that as a metaphor to talk about worldview. Worldview is like an angle. It's a filter. It's the lens that we look at life through, which influences the conclusions we come to about reality, and in particular, the way the kingdom of heaven works in the world that we live in. Now, we have perceptions that are based upon fact. We have other perceptions that are based upon emotion and feeling. So we're going to look at the life of the apostles in just a minute, how their worldview that was influenced by the old covenant led them to believe that Gentiles, that salvation was for Jews, not for Gentiles. And that because their worldview was too small up until Acts chapter 10, they didn't think that Gentiles were to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit like them until God had to deconstruct and reconstruct a kingdom worldview for them in the midst of what was becoming a rapidly, increasingly multi-ethnic body of Christ as the gospel spread around the Mediterranean world. But it started off, the kingdom started off in their experience as a very monocultural kind of experience. And God needed to change all that. So one day, now my wife, Catherine, she is a Washichu. Remember Dances with Wolves?